Well, as Pastor Mike mentioned, I'm Alex Thangvall. I serve here on the leadership team, and yeah, I've been here for 30 years, which is, I mean, most of those I was a little kid, so if you see my little kids running around, that's how I was. But I'm honored to bring the message today here. And we are continuing our sermon series, that's a little tongue twister there, sermon series on the birth of the church. And I was struck as I was going over this by the amount of connections that there are within this passage, the connections between the people involved, but also between the passages before this one, directly before it, as well as the Gospels, what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had talked about, and the connection from this point into the future. And this really is a pivotal moment in the history of the church. Here it goes from being the core disciples, the core followers of Jesus, who had experienced, they had done life with Jesus. They had eaten meals with him. They had walked literally with Jesus. And it is going to be going out from there to those who are indwelled by the Spirit, starting off at Pentecost and continuing to this very day in the life of the church. So the first connection is between this passage and the one that came before it. So as Pastor Mike talked about last week, we have this sermon by Peter, and we'll get to this verse here in a second here, but Peter delivers a phenomenal message. The Holy Spirit comes down, Peter and the other disciples are out telling them pretty point blank that you were the ones that crucified Jesus. You were the ones who nailed him to the cross. You had the Romans do it, yeah, sure, but it really was you. It was their sins and their wrongdoings that put Jesus. And Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, uses Scripture to tell him how Jesus is the Savior, how Jesus is the one that was prophesied about, and that it was this that was all according to God's plan. And those that heard it, they were amazed, right? They were blown away by this. They were convicted of their sins. Man, they realized, man, we've messed up. They realized that they had done things wrong. They were feeling the weight of their transgressions. And so they asked Peter, they said, Peter, what do we got to do? How can we be saved? And Peter responds with this, that they can respond by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and believe. And so they did. Those who had accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. And that, man, I can't imagine if I was there, right? What would that have been like? To be surrounded by all these people, to hear the apostles talking in your own language, to have this amazing message brought, right? Connecting all these dots. That for many of them, this was the first time they had really realized, oh, their eyes were open, right? Jesus, this is the guy. He's the Savior. And so they have this great moment, and then it's like, now what? It reminds me a bit of a movie I like. You might have seen it, The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Ring. There's a scene in there where the main character is a little hobbit named Frodo, and he is given the task. He volunteers with this task, this very dangerous task, of taking a weapon, a ring, to a very dangerous place. And so everyone's kind of looking around like, okay, he's going to do it. And then people start standing up. They're like, I'll join you. And another guy stands up. I'll join you too. He says, you have my bow and you have my axe, right? Those kind of things. And it's this climactic moment. Eventually, one of the characters says, you shall be the fellowship of the ring. And it's, you know, the music is getting louder and it's, oh. And then one of the other characters goes, great. So where are we going? And I feel like partly this kind of that at here, where you just had this amazing message. Peter has just given a phenomenal message, and the question is now, what do we do with that? How are we going to live in light of what was just shared? So did they say, all right, that was a great message. I feel bad about my sins. Now I'm going to go back to my regular life, and I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. Or did they say, you know what, this is awesome, man, this is a fantastic Pentecost. I'm going to come back next year. Let's do this again. I wonder what those apostles, what language are they going to speak in next? Boy, I wonder what that'll be like next year. Or was it radical change? Did they decide, you know what, this is something that was going to completely and irrevocably change their lives? Not just theirs, but would begin the church that would last for 2,000 plus years on into eternity. So will you join me in prayer as we begin this message? As we find connections to God's word. Father, who art in heaven. It is by your Spirit that we can do anything. We're going to be taking a look this morning and talking a lot about the Holy Spirit. And it would be foolish to try and do this without you. So may what comes out of my mouth be according to your will, and may you be glorified today. So our passage today is Acts 2, 42 through 47. If you would turn there with me. It's in the latter half of the Bible there. If you flip to the middle, right, you got to go quite a bit more to the end. It's in the New Testament. And we are continuing again this series. And we're picking up here in verse 42 of it. And it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Every day the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. And we're going to kind of go through this passage verse by verse. But right off the bat, what are they doing? They are devoting themselves to the essentials. Devoting themselves to the essentials. Bless you. And in verse 42, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to breaking of bread and prayers. So, spoiler, if you didn't already know, right? They didn't just go back to their homes. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. They didn't cower in rooms, which I find remarkable when you think back to how the apostles specifically, how they responded after Jesus was crucified. Do you remember how they responded after Jesus died? They hid. They went back to their old way of doing things, but not now, not this time. No, now they have the Holy Spirit, and there is significant life change. They are a people connected, connected to God through the Holy Spirit and connected to each other. And that word devoted, it's a fantastic word. I just love the imagery it connects or how it is expressed, right? When we get devoted to something, we're not just, oh, yeah, every once in a while I check in on it. You know, if I'm a husband, I've got a wonderful wife, right? And someone came up to me and said, hey, Alex, how's your wife doing? And I respond with, who? Right? That would indicate I am not very devoted to my wife, right? That would show that you are not devoted. If you're a sports fan, and somebody goes, hey, aren't you a Giants fan? And I say, yeah, I am. And they go, how'd they do last night in their game? And I go, oh, they're in season right now? Right? That wouldn't indicate that I was devoted. To be devoted to something is that you are along with it. You're going, following along with it. You care about it. You're concerned about it. It's something that affects you. It's something that can change you. And this is not... Oh, where did I lose my spot? Oh, here we go. Ah, there it is. It is something that they are immersed in. They devoted themselves to this. And notice it's not they devoted themselves just to the apostles' teaching and nothing else. Or just to fellowship and nothing else. Or just to the breaking of bread and nothing else. We often are caught in this trap where we will go all in on one of these things. We'll be totally invested in the apostles' teaching. We'll be big on digging into the Word of God. We'll be big on that. We'll be getting a lot of head knowledge. But without the others, that produces legalism. That produces puffed up Pharisees. If we're only devoted to those things, if that one thing. If we're just about fellowship, you have a club. You have a social group. It might be great. You might be doing life together, but it's not challenging you. It's not convicting you. And that is not impactful, especially not for eternity. So these are all, they're connected. It's the apostles' teaching to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And I don't know about you, I like to eat. I don't know. But this is, interestingly, it's not just daily meals. The breaking of bread, most scholars agree, it is both the communion that we call today communion. They were getting together, they were taking the Lord's Supper, and also taking regular meals together, and to prayer. They were characterized by this. This is what they were devoting themselves to prayer. They were interceding. They were giving thanks to God for what he is doing. And I think it is so important that these are connected. Now, you may be thinking, well, wait a minute. Isn't a lot of Acts descriptive, just telling us what happened, and not necessarily prescriptive? In other words, you should do this. And that's true. Pastor Mike had mentioned that and talked about it in the previous parts of the series. But this devotion here, right, when this is talked about and it is repeated, when these things are repeated elsewhere in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, it gives us a good foundation to go off of, for us to take this as prescriptive. And there are many instances in Scripture where it talks about meeting together, to do life together, and we are pretty confident. And Paul, he wrote this in many of his letters to the early church, and it's kind of given that if letters are being written to the church in, let's say, Corinth, that there are people there that are meeting together. They're not doing it in isolation. And so one of the characteristics of this is that God's people, they are doing things. They are devoting themselves to the essentials, to the teaching of the apostles, hearing Scripture being preached, to fellowship. They're living life together. And it really blows my mind when you think about that this was 3,000 people. That wasn't a little church. This early church had 3,000 members. This is a mega church. Now, not in the way we usually think of it today. Huge auditoriums, huge productions. And that's all okay as long as you have the key parts of fellowship, if you're still able to connect. And you can even attend a small church and not know people. Like I mentioned before, I've been going here for 30 years. Now, a lot of that was as a kid. But it wasn't until that we had one of our 242 groups, which is named after this, that I really got to know a couple of members here, Jim and Gwen Rose, on a deeper level. Now, their kids and me, I didn't grow up with their kids, so we didn't quite get to connect in that way. But through that group and through the others, meaning Jose and Christy and others, it was phenomenal getting to know people on a deeper level. And, you know, here I had known Jim and Gwen. I'd known of the Roses since I was, you know, yay big. But to have the opportunity to truly fellowship with people on a deeper level was fantastic. Was amazing. Now, it's anecdotal of it, and I would say, you know, if you haven't met the Roses, get to know the Roses. They're pretty amazing. But also, a little plug here for our 242 groups as well. Those will be starting up in the summer. And if you want to know where those are and how to sign up, we have that creeksidemerced.org/info. So I got all my plugs in there for those things. But that was characterizing the early church. They devoted themselves to the essentials. And the next verse, devote themselves to the essentials. There we go, got it. God is using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, what I don't want you to take away from this is that the apostles are just anybody's, right? The apostles, there's a reason we are like, wow, the apostles. They are still pretty special. They were God's choice for starting his church. So they're a big deal. But they are not special because of who they were. In verse 43, it says, through the apostles. So there was proof that God was working in their midst. There was validity to their words. There were actions being taken that showed God was working. But I really want to hone in on that word, through. God was working through them. It wasn't their natural abilities. It wasn't because they were charismatic. It wasn't because they had great people skills that God was using these people. No, these are the 12 disciples, minus, you know, Judas, but these are the 12 disciples that Jesus had picked. And I often forget, I don't know about you, but I often forget that the apostles are the same people that were the 12 disciples. These were the 12 who were messing up with Jesus, that were arguing with each other all the time, that were asking, you know, who's going to be the greatest, Jesus, right? These are the same guys. These were the fishermen. These were the tax collectors. These were the zealots that Jesus kind of went and seemingly randomly picked. And I often think, oh, those 12 that were disciples, they get replaced by these great 12 apostles. Ooh, the apostles. You know, there was the disciples, but now we've got the apostles. But it wasn't. They're the same guys. They didn't get replaced with the A-team. And Paul talks to the church in Corinth about this. And I love this verse. It's kind of a backhanded compliment that Paul gives them. But he says this to the church in Corinth. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong." Which, that's a backhanded compliment if I ever heard one from Paul there. But it goes on. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In order that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So God is using regular people to further his kingdom. And the apostles are a great example of this. These are the ones, Matthew, Mark, there was many others. There was the Judases, the brothers. And he's using these fishermen. They're just regular people that God is using to do this. And I think for me, one of the greatest examples of that is Peter. Peter is just a great example of a guy who really messed up. If you think about Peter, man, he was always the first one to raise his hand. I'm a teacher by trade, and with my students, you know, there's always that one kid who's always, you know, right after you ask a question, they got their hand up, boom, they're ready to go. Their answer might be totally out of left field, but they are energetic, they are enthusiastic, they're ready to answer, and that was Peter. And so many times we have in Scripture, especially in the Gospels, where Peter, he's eager, but boy, he messes up. Boy, he gets things wrong. You know, at some point, right, Jesus tells him, hey, get behind me, Satan. You know, not the best thing to hear if you're one of his disciples. But here we have him at Pentecost doing something amazing. And you might be tempted like me to go, wow, Peter's amazing. Wow, look how cool Peter is. But it's not Peter. It's not Peter that's doing this. It's the Holy Spirit working through him. He is being used by that. God uses ordinary people. And I like a quote from a man named Henry Ironside. Well, what a name that is, Henry Ironside. He says, God is looking for broken men who have judged themselves in the light of the cross. When he wants anything done, he takes up men who have come to the end of themselves, whose confidence is not in themselves, but in God. And we look at this, and again, it's a descriptive passage, but God, over and over in his word, has taken regular, ordinary people. And I think, Creeks, I think we fit that bill. I think we're pretty ordinary. But that doesn't mean God can't use us, right? It is in our ordinariness. It is in our, you know, unworthiness, as it says, that God is using us. We can, you know, we're not that special, right? So turn to your neighbor and tell them, no, I'm just kidding. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't tell them that they're not special. But that doesn't mean that God can't use us. And so let's be a church that is used by God, that is open to being used by God. So God is using extraordinary people to do extraordinary things. And God's people are looking out for each other. In verses 44 and 45, it says this, "Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed their proceeds to all as any had need." Now, again, as we've been talking about, not all of this is prescriptive. It's a lot of it is descriptive. If you feel like you want to go live in a commune, you know, I mean, hey, you can do that. It says, but in 44 and 45, that they are taking care of one another. Could you sell everything and live in a commune? Sure. But nowhere else in Scripture has it been repeated that we should do that. So it'd be a choice. Again, it's descriptive. But the principle we can take away from here is that they are taking care of each other and becoming more equal. They were not making it a have and have not situation. They're being known for taking care of the least of these. Many times Jesus tells his followers, right? Take care of one another. Take care of the poor. Paul, he gets into some of his letters and he specifically corrects the church, the local churches in different areas where they weren't doing this, where they were eating meals while others were going hungry, or they were showing favoritism. These things that is not described here in the early church. But these ones are taking care of each other. In James, he gives a very strong warning about this. And he says this in James 2, 1 through 4, "My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, if you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Sit here in a good place,' and yet you say to the poor person, 'Stand over there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my footstool,' haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So what a contrast that is from what is happening with James when he's telling that church and what is happening with this early church. It's the opposite. They are a church known by, characterized by taking care of one another, taking care of their needs. And I think, you know, not to pat ourselves Creekside here too much on our backs here, but I think one of the ways that Creekside does a very good job is taking care of each other in our church. We have physical needs being met. It's so cool to hear in stories about Creekside, people at Creekside meeting the needs of others, the meal trains, vehicles getting broken and being fixed, helping out with coat drives, providing financially for others. There's been some times where our church has stepped in to help others. I remember one time we had a youth pastor, and on their way here, as they were coming here, they lost all of their, it was for them a very special, their Christmas decorations. They had been lost in the boxes of shipping, and they got here, and it was pretty close to Christmas time. And so our church, we went out, and we showed love to him and his family by going and buying new Christmas decorations for him and his family. And you might be thinking, well, that's not much. I mean, what's just some Christmas decorations, right? But it's caring for the needs. It's seeing the needs. It's taking care of those in our midst. We get wonderful things we get to pray about for people in our midst who need help. And I think that's fantastic how Creekside has in the past. And I encourage us as we continue forward to continue being a church that's providing for each other. And here we get to the last little bit in verse 46 and 47. "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." In my mind, this is, enjoying the favor of all the people. There it is. Good. Too far. In my mind, I picture this as being a kind of a kumbaya moment, right? Often in commentaries, they talk about this birth of the church as the innocent period of the church. Everything is going fantastic. They're doing life together. They're committed. They're participating. They're happy. They're glad. They're not begrudgingly going, "Oh, I got to go to church again. All right, I guess we'll go to church again." Right? They were doing this out of joy, out of happiness. And I notice here a couple habits, a couple things. One, it was on the regular. They were attending the temple. This is where they were traditionally been taught some from old scripture, from Old Testament. But they're also living life together, breaking bread, eating together, sharing meals, being hospitable towards one another. And they're doing these things not just once a week, not just once a quarter, not every once in a while, "Hey, I'll see you in a couple months," right? But it's being in connection and communication and community with each other. And it's characterized by praising God. And this is to such a degree that these followers, these 3,000, that they are coming together, having just a great time, right? It seems like it's a fantastic moment. I often look back on this and I think, boy, I want to be like that. A little bit envious, right? It's like, wow, I want to have a church like that. And people outside are noticing this. They're being recognized by outsiders. This isn't in isolation. It's not something that's happening where they're doing it behind closed doors, kind of huddling up together, and it's not making a difference. People aren't noticing. But their lives are being changed, and others are noticing this. People are taking notice that something is different about these followers of Jesus. They're seeing something. They're maybe saying things like, "Hey, have you heard about those followers of Jesus? That guy that, you know, died and he came back to life?" They say, "Yeah, I've heard about them. They're, man, they're being super nice to each other. They're having a great time. They're known as being kind. They're not known for antagonizing each other. They're not downcast. They're not people in mourning over Jesus and Jesus' death. In fact, it's the opposite. They're happy. They're joyful. They're showing the fruits of the Spirit. I love that. The fruits of the Spirit, right? The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. They're showing those things. And you might be thinking, yes, I want that. I don't know about you, but I do. I want to be part of this. I want to have a church like this. This is like their response to that message that Peter gave, right? They were all in. They were sold out. And I think, okay, I can do that. All right, I know what I'm going to do. I want to be like that. Let me go. Let me attend more things. Let me sign up for a few more things. Let me volunteer. And those are great things. And you might be thinking, sweet, we can do this. I can do it. If I just commit to these things, do more of it, then we'll be good. But you can't. You can't. We cannot make this happen on our own. If we try to do this all on our own power, because I think we can all agree we want this, right? We want to be a church like this. We want to see people changed, people's lives altered, and on a course for heaven instead of hell. We want this. But we got to remember that it's not on our power. It's not Peter gave a great message and the people responded saying, yes, we got this, Peter. We got this. We can do it. We're going to pull up our bootstraps. We're going to start getting to work. No, it was by the Spirit. And the last part, the Lord does the adding. The Lord does the adding. We do not. Oh, Creekside, I urge you. We cannot be a church that is busy doing things. We cannot be a church, a people that are just trying to make things work on our own. If we do, we will be stuck under a crushing weight that we cannot carry. If you think, oh, I am so important in this church that if I step away, and this is more me confessing now, if we think, oh, I got to keep doing things, I got to keep doing more, then we'll be okay. But if I stop, if you're like me, we had some tough times. We've had tough times. I think of COVID. I think before COVID, we had both of our pastors leave us. And I remember being in the room. It was three of us. It was Fred, Keith, and I. And it felt like the weight of Creekside was on us. I felt like if I stepped away, I felt like I was the one doing, it was up to me to add. It was up to me to add the people. But it's not. We are not the ones adding. It is the Lord who adds. It is the Lord who empowered the apostles. Right? Remember those disciples? Right? They were messing up. And that's us. Right? Doing it on our own. That's us. If we think, okay, we can do church. We got this. Right? We're going to fail. If we are not relying on His Spirit. The Lord does the adding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the one that adds those who are being saved. You did it back then, and it's amazing that You are the one that's doing it now. You added us. You added us to Your church. You added us, those who were being saved. And we are connected to this church, to Your church, not because of amazing things that we've done, not because we're special, no, but because of Your Spirit, Your empowering, life-giving Spirit is what has brought us together. It is by Your Spirit that we can devote ourselves to the essentials. Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite up the worship team here. And I just want to leave you with one other encouragement, too. Oh, it was in one of those dark times during COVID, when we had our pastors had left, that one of our people who regularly comes by, Brad, who he shared last week a message. And it was in that period where I was just, It was dark. I felt like nothing was going right here for Creekside. And he comes to me, and I remember where I was. I was standing right out there with him. And he goes, "Alex, I feel the Holy Spirit working here." And I remember going, "Brad, what? Here? I mean, we don't have a pastor. What do you mean you feel the Spirit moving here?" And he goes, "Yeah, Alex, I've been to many churches where I don't feel the Spirit moving. I've been to many places. But Creekside, the Spirit's moving here." And it took me a while. I was like, I don't know, Brad. That seems like a big thing to say. I'm not seeing it, man. I'm not. But he is. Creekside, the Spirit is moving here. Let's get on board. Let's be a part of what he's doing. Amen. Amen.